Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back. I hope you enjoyed lunch. I enjoyed a few minutes of reflection, and I was greatly encouraged by one brother. I think his name is Dan, who was telling me how excited he is that Christ is coming soon. And so that was good to hear someone excited about that certain reality. And I call it certain because if nothing else on earth is certain, the return of Christ is. This afternoon, our message is entitled, When Immediately is Not Soon Enough. When immediately is not soon enough. I was in Louisiana 2 weeks ago. Yeah, 2 weeks, maybe three. And as I was driving through the town where I conducted a week of prayer, it's called Monroe, West Monroe, I think they call it, and over the river is East Monroe, I saw a sign for cellular phone. And advertisements tend to have catchphrases. And this advertisement said, trying to promote the speed of transmission, we took the word immediately and made it better. In other words, when you dial using one of their phones, you can get through much more quickly than God can get through to us, I suppose. We took the word immediately and we made it faster. I think that's what the catch was. And so our message is, when immediately is not soon enough or quick enough. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 and verse 15, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, when your fathers tempted me, they saw my works and they proved me. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. There is something with which we seem to be born, in my estimation as a counselor for all these years, and particularly as I counsel students, and that condition is called procrastination. We love to put things off for a better time. We put off studying, we put off cleaning around the house, we put off making things right with someone we've offended, we put off so many things because we always assume there is a better time to take care of these things. And we don't understand the value of doing some things immediately as the need to do them comes to our attention. Accepting Jesus Christ is one such thing that we need to do immediately. Let us go to Genesis 24. This chapter, of course, is where all that we have to say comes from. Genesis 24, and we shall take a look at one of the principles in the drama in this chapter. And that person is Rebekah. We shall also look again at Eliezer and see one of several responses that he had in this tremendous and remarkable passage of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 53, now this is after Eliezer has spoken to the family. And Laban and Bethuel, they've answered him in verse 50, and they said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And in verse 51, they tell him to take Rebekah and go and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And in verse 52, when the man hears these words, he worships the Lord, bowing himself to the ground. And verse 53 tells us, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men with him, and tarried all night, and rose up in the morning, and he said, this is verse 54, Eliezer, he said, send me away unto my master. Now this is after spending one night, having traveled that far, his mission accomplished, Eliezer says, I've got to go. Now, in verse 55, Rebekah's family makes a very reasonable proposition to Eliezer. The Bible says, and her brother, and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. let her spend some time with family members, 10 days. After that, you can take her and she'll be gone for the rest of her life. Now, this sounds particularly around this Christmas time when families come together and Thanksgiving. It sounds so reasonable. It sounds beautiful. A family getting together. And the brother and the mother said to Eliezer, let the damsel abide with us a few days. She has been with us all her life. Now she's about to go. We will miss her. We just want to hang on to her for a few more days. Stay, Eliezer, just 10 days. After that, verse 55 concludes, she shall go. We're not canceling the agreement. All we're asking is that you allow her to stay with us 10 days. Now, this, as I said, sounds very reasonable. But not when you're on an urgent mission. When God has given you a mission, nothing on the face of the earth should delay you. There is a story in the Bible of a prophet. God gave him a charge and a mission, said, go say thus and so, and when you're done, come right back. Don't stop. Don't talk to anyone. I don't recall now exactly where that story is found, but perhaps you know. God said, just leave. Don't talk to anyone. Just leave. And sometimes what God asks us to do sounds so unreasonable from a human standpoint, as though God has no feeling for us, but he does. And the prophet delivered his message, and on his way back, another prophet met him and said, you know, come on in, have something to eat. God had told this prophet, don't stop and talk to anyone. Just leave after you've done what I've told you to do. He stopped and talked to this prophet, and of course, something disastrous happened to him, because he did not obey God right down the line. Now in verse 55, the relatives of Rebekah are telling Eliezer, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, and after that she shall go. And in verse 56, the Bible says, and he said unto them, hinder me not. Don't delay me. Don't get in my way. Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Don't try to hold me up. Don't delay me. Let me go to my master. Eliezer knows that Abraham is waiting for the good news. Eliezer is not thinking of himself. He could have used a few days of R&R, rest and recreation, having made that long trek across some parts of it sandy and dusty, other parts of it hilly, trekking behind or in front of 10 camels with all the servants that he brought with him. Eliezer could have used some rest, but Eliezer's concern was not himself. It was Abraham and Isaac, and he knew that Abraham was on pins and needles. Was the mission successful? And because Eliezer was consumed with carrying out his mission, because he had Abraham in his mind first, Eliezer said, hinder me not. Don't hold me up. Send me away to my master, that I may go to my master. In verse 57, the relatives of Rebekah not giving up so easily, the Bible says, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. They're trying to settle this thing. They said, Eliezer, all right. Let's call Rebekah and let's put it before her. The Bible says, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, verse 58, wilt thou go with this man? And without hesitation, the Bible says, and she said, I will go. What they meant was, wilt thou go with this man right now? I will go. And I will go immediately. I will go immediately. Because Rebekah clearly had been convicted that this was of God. And having been convicted and convinced this was of God, her decision is, I will go, and I will go now. Immediately, if not sooner, I will be. You see, the call that came with Eliezer did not come from Eliezer. The call that came from Eliezer came from Abraham, but it actually came from God through Abraham to Eliezer, to Bethuel and Laban and the other members of Rebekah's household. When God calls, there's no reason on the face of the earth that we can offer to him to excuse our delay. When God calls, we must rise and we must go. When God beckons, we must get up and we must come. Now, some of you may be saying, this man is extreme in what he's saying. No, I'm not extreme. I didn't say it. The Bible says, Rebecca said, I will go. I will not spend 10 days with my kinfolk. I will go. Now, let me say what I said this morning. I am not speaking against loved ones. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. The point I want to drive home is there is nothing under the sun that should come before the work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's tough. And there are some people, when they realize this is what God expects, they may decide, well, God, this is a bit too strict for me. Forget it. I'm gone. This is too tough. I am gone. I will not put you ahead of my wife. I will not put you ahead of my family. I will not put you ahead of my children. This is too tough. I am gone. Forget this church. But you know, God put us ahead of his son. That's why he sent him. You know, God tested Abraham, Genesis 22. The Bible says, and after these things, God tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, Genesis 22, verse 2, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. God tells Abraham, this boy that you have waited for at least 25 years. Because Abraham was 75, Genesis 12:4, when he left Haran and came into Canaan. He was 100 years old when he had Isaac, Genesis 17, verse 17. 25 long years he waited for this boy. And now God says to him, take him. Your prized possession, your pride and joy. What brings more pride to the chest of a man than his son who grows up and looks just like him? Take him and offer him for sacrifice. You read verse 3 of Genesis 22 and you can't believe it. The Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. The very next morning, he got up and saddled his ass and took two of his young men and his son with him and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went unto the place of which God had told him. Immediately, Abraham responded to the call of God. As difficult and as hard and as painful as it probably was, immediately Abraham responded to God's word. This wasn't the first time. In Genesis 21, when the crisis between Hagar and Sarah came to a crisis, and the Bible says in verse 10 of Genesis 21, wherefore Sarah said unto him, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And verse 11 tells us, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. At that time, Ishmael was 13 years old, or 14 years old, Isaac had just been born. And it broke Abraham's heart to get rid of Ishmael. Ishmael was his boy. And the Bible says in verse 12 or 13, and God said unto him, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse 13 says, and also of the son of the bondwoman shall I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And in verse 14 the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. The very next day, he got up to make preparations to get rid of Ishmael. It was hard. Verse 11 tells us it was hard. The thing was grievous in Abraham's sight. It was hard. And there comes a time when God asks us to do difficult things. But if we know who God is, we will respond immediately. And so he rose early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. He responded early the next morning. When God told him to sacrifice Isaac, the Bible says he rose early in the morning, made the preparations, and took Isaac to offer him for sacrifice. The best time to respond to God is immediately. When the Holy Spirit touches your heart, respond immediately. Because no human being has a guarantee on tomorrow. We don't even have a guarantee on tonight. We just have a guarantee on now. And so the best response for us is now. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 24. And the best efforts of the relatives of Rebekah to delay Eliezer failed. Why? Because Eliezer was consumed by his mission. Eliezer had a focus, as we said this morning, and Eliezer was determined that nothing and no one under the sun would deflect him to the left or to the right from the mission on which he had been sent by his master Abraham. And we, like Eliezer, must be focused on our mission, refusing to be deflected to the left or to the right from the mission on which God has sent us. And so they called Rebekah, verse 58, Genesis 24. And they said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." Let me direct your attention to Matthew 10, 35, 36, 37. Where Jesus said, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, I know what I'm saying is hard. I know it is. But you look as though you can take it, so I'll say it. What I am saying is hard, but I want you to listen. Jesus says, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law." What was Jesus saying? And in verse 36 he says, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Jesus Christ is saying that the message he brought would divide people. Now, in my life as a Seventh-day Adventist, I have seen people who accepted Christ and who were put out by their families and who were taken in by people who were not related to them by blood, but were related by the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have seen it. I have seen it. Christ's own family. You read Mark 3:21. They're referred to as friends, but the word friend, they mean family. When they heard that Jesus was in the house preaching, the Bible says, they came to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself. He is crazy. He does not know what he's doing." And so his family, acting out of ignorance, tried to shut down his ministry, to seize him and to restrain him, because in this house, which was overflowing with an audience, and they thought that Jesus had lost his mind. In John chapter 7, the brothers of Jesus came to him and said, "Listen, let's go to Jerusalem. Why don't you perform some miracles? Like a sideshow." And Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come, but your hour always is." He said, "The world hates me, but it can't hate you." Now, what was he saying to his brothers? The world hates me, but it doesn't hate you. What was Jesus saying to his brothers? He was telling them at that point in their lives and his ministry, because praise the Lord, his family came around. But at that point, his brothers, his family, did not believe in him as the Savior. And because of their unbelief in his mission, they tried to distract him. "So let's go perform miracles." And Jesus said, "Look, the world hates me, doesn't hate you, because you're just like the world. But I want to thank God that the book of Jude was written by the brother of Jesus. I thank God that the book of James was written by the brother of Jesus. I thank God that the general conference that was called in Jerusalem in Acts 15 was chaired by James, the brother of Jesus." They came around. The point I wish to make, there is nothing that must get between Jesus Christ and us. Did we not sing a hymn today? I believe we did. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." What does the word "nothing" mean? Nothing. Nothing. You know, Ellen White says, "The straight testimony will shake the church." Amen. The straight testimony means the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, nothing mixed in. And the reason why the church has not yet been shaken is because most preachers back away from preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because the truth offends people to the very foundation of their souls. It causes earthquakes, emotional earthquakes, and people react. But it also delivers others who have been buried in error for years. The same earthquake that shakes up the hypocrite releases that genuine person who did not right away and is brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I will go, said Rebecca. But you've got to thank God for her family members. When she said, I will go, they dropped the whole story. And they made no other attempts to delay her. And in verse 59, the Bible says, and they sent away Rebekah and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. When Rebekah said, I will go, they left it at that. And in verse 60, the Bible says, and Rebekah and her damsels rode upon the camels and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Mission accomplished. No delay. However attractive that which attempts to delay us, we must, like Eliezer say, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord have prospered my way. Hinder me not. Send me away that I may go to my master. Procrastination is one of the evils that affects us in all areas of our lives. And I want to make this very practical. We put things off, we put things off, we put things off. Remember that fellow who had tried Paul, and I don't recall his name, Felix or Agrippa. He said, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. The other statement is, I will send for you some more convenient season. And there's a hymn, some more convenient time on the alcohol. He said, listen, this is not the time. There's some better time I'll send for you, and perhaps at that time I will be willing to listen. But the danger is, with every time we tell the Holy Spirit no, the Holy Spirit's voice becomes that less discernible in the soul. With every no we give to the Holy Spirit, we become less able to discern the voice speaking to us. I'll give an example of how God does not procrastinate. It's a practical example, and I hope you'll apply it on the job, in the classroom, wherever you go. Genesis chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3 tells us, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That day was done. Whatever God had to do was done. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. He was done. Done. The third day he made the trees and the grass. Done. What am I saying? What am I saying? There's a principle in that chapter about the way God works. And if we would apply it, it would multiply our successes in any area of life. All that God had to do on Monday, he did on Monday. Or the first, or the second day. All that he had to do on Tuesday, he did on Tuesday. But how do we go about our business? We look at the task and we say, well, this is easy. What's today? It's Sunday. I'll get to it on Thursday. That's the way we function. Now, we're saying that on a Sunday. Now, between Sunday and Thursday, so many things have popped up and cropped up. By the time Thursday comes around, our minds have lost its grip on this thing we talked about on Sunday, and we forget. Because we live our life with the assumption that I will live to see Thursday. And it's an arrogance. We are arrogant. We assume, yes, I exercise, I go to the gym, and I take flaxseed oil. I will see Thursday. And so we put things off, and procrastination is based on this conscious or unconscious assumption that I will live. But none of us knows what's down the road for us. And like our Creator, our Savior God, when He was through with day one, that was it. God didn't have to go back when He completed the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars. He didn't say, oh, I forgot to do this on Monday. Let me go back and fix up the firmament. He did not have to say that. He was done, finished. Monday's work, my listening friends, on Monday. Tuesday's work on Tuesday. Wednesday's work on Wednesday. Wednesday's work does not belong on Thursday. And so when He got to Friday, it's no wonder. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that He had made. And behold, very good. Everything done when it should have been done. The Christian should not procrastinate. I've got a task to do. I do it immediately. Wilt thou go with this man? I will go now. God speaks to your heart. I will respond immediately. And if I could respond sooner than immediately, I would have done that. When Adam sinned in the garden, why did he not drop dead immediately? Because Jesus stepped in immediately. You see, Christ did not procrastinate. He stepped between Adam and damnation immediately. I can almost hear the Father saying, well, without self. And so Adam lived, and here you and I are today with a chance to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Our mediator functioned and acted upon his role as a mediator immediately. And yet, we find it so hard to respond to God immediately. And we create all kinds of reasons, some of them so well done they could fit into the Smithsonian and let people admire them. These fancy reasons we come up with why we cannot respond to God at the time that the Holy Spirit sticks the needle of conviction into the softest part of our hearts. We cannot say like Rebecca, I will go. But our focus all this weekend is on Eliezer. And I want you to keep in your mind his words when he said to his Rebecca's family, hinder me not. I'll ask you a question. Don't answer me. Who is hindering you from doing what God has put on your heart to do? Is it a cousin? A husband, a wife, a brother, a friend, your boss? Girlfriend, boyfriend, ex-wife, ex-husband, ex-friend. Who is hindering you? Who is hindering me from doing what God would have me to do? Who? Eliezer said, don't hinder me. And he was speaking to the relatives of the woman whom he came to get for his master's son. You would have thought that Eliezer would have tiptoed around the family members. Tiptoed around the family members. You know, when a girl brings a boy to meet the family, the boy sits very nicely and tries to impress the father that he's the next Rockefeller. Choosing his words carefully. Eliezer, by no means disrespectful, but always clear on why he was there. Many Christians are not too clear on why they are in the world. And so the decisions we have to make are not made because we are not crystal clear. Why am I in this world? What is my role at school? I was talking to a delightful young lady who was in the service this morning. She's in medical school. And she was telling me her desire, how her ongoing desire is to be a Christian medical student. A Seventh-day Adventist Christian, not just a medical student, but a Seventh-day Adventist. And she is clear that is her role at Penn State's College of Medicine or School of Medicine, whatever it is called. Are we clear on our role and our function in Harrisburg? And I must say to you that I sometimes appear to be beating on you. I'm not doing that. I'm really not doing that. Well, no, let me not say I'm not doing it. I may be doing it, but I don't mean to do it. I really don't mean to do it. But what I have observed over the years is that most of us are not what we think we are spiritually. We're not. We think we are until a crisis shows to us we are not what we thought we were. You see, the little irritations that come our way every day, those are not to reveal anything to us. Those are just to test us. It is the big thing that reveals to us who we really are. And that is why I speak with an urgency that may sometimes be irritating. We need... You see, I am sick of this world. I say it from my heart. Jesus Christ can come now. I don't want him to wait until I finish a degree, wait until I build a house, wait until I have six children, wait until I buy a Lexus. No. He can come now. And the Christian who understands the catastrophe of sin and its effects on human beings must want Jesus Christ to come now. There are some people who say, well, if he delays, he can save more people. He cannot delay indefinitely. Because most people who were born will not accept him. Because he himself said, the broad road accommodates many, but the straight road, few. And so this afternoon, I say to you, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, the question Rebecca's relatives put to her, wilt thou go with this man? Will we let Jesus take full control of our lives? Will we say like Rebecca, yes, I will go now. Forget 10 days of merrymaking and celebration. I have to go. How many of you will say with me, Lord, help me always and at all times to respond to your Spirit immediately. Let me see your hand. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we have heard a tough message. It perhaps went contrary to all that we're accustomed to and to the way we think. But it is consistent with your word which says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Remove from us, Lord, this disease of putting things off and putting things off and putting things off. Because we know not when the bell may toll for us and you may withdraw this life from our nostrils. Give us a heart and a mind to respond to you whenever the Spirit speaks. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.